Open your Bibles, please, with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We finished that long sentence, verses 3 to 14, and now we have another long sentence, verses 15 to 23. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to focus this morning on verses 15 to 19. But let me read the whole section, verses 15 to 23, to get the whole prayer in view. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you, Father, for giving us this, your word. As your children, we come needy and hungry. Would you work now by your Spirit, taking these true and good words, would you feed each of us as we submit to this word? Would you strengthen us, build us up, call us to repentance, and help us to see Jesus more clearly? So, Father, have mercy upon us this morning. Would you teach us and work in us and grow us by the power of your Holy Spirit? And for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Have you ever had the experience when you're reading a novel, when it becomes so tense or unsettling or nerve-wracking that you had to jump ahead to see the end? You had to see what happens. You jump to the end or the end of the section and it relieves the tension, and then you can go back and then you can handle all the stress of the story because you have the security of knowing the end. They're going to make it. They're going to be okay. You can handle all that uncertainty. Now, I know some of you would never do that. That would be unthinkable. But you felt that, right? You want to know the end. Knowing how it ends changes our experience. It gives us the emotional space to process the tension of the story without fear. You engage with how it's working out. Life is much more confusing and stressful than a novel. There are scary things, and sometimes we feel powerless in a tumultuous world. I can't imagine what those workers are feeling in the Far East with this orphanage. The world is so scary and so out of their control. But if they know the end, it gives them the peace to keep going on. The Apostle Paul wants his readers here in Ephesians to know something. It's all about knowing. To understand at the deep level the implications of the gospel reality that he had just been glorying in verses 3 through 14. He wants us to know who God is through Jesus Christ and understand what that means for us. Because when we understand what that means for us, we can engage in the stresses and frustrations and tragedies and challenges of each day. Paul is praying for the Ephesians that this prayer now comes rolling through time to us, that we may know, that's what this is about, that we may know this, these truths. The core of this prayer is the true knowledge of the living God and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian experience is a daily reorientation back to the truth. We're surrounded by the lies of the world, the confusion of the world, the sins of the world. It's in everything and all around us. But God, through His Word, by His Spirit, is reorienting us back to the truth. That's what we do every Sunday. We do every day when we read our scriptures, but every Sunday, that's what we're doing. A lot of this is reorienting us back to the truth. But very specifically, in this passage, that seems to be the focus of Paul. He's reorienting us back to the truth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to break this long prayer here, verses 15 to 23, this one long sentence, into two sermons. We're in the middle. You'll see that we kind of break right in the middle. But this morning, we're going to get the introduction, the basic idea of the prayer, the summary of the prayer, and the basic requests. And then he goes off on this, the power of the resurrection. And we'll get to that resurrection power next week, Lord willing. But what we want to see this morning is the more that we know God rightly, the more we're going to find peace and joy in Him, and the more we're going to bear fruit for His glory in our generation. So we want to take some time this morning as we study this prayer. This is the Word of God. It's important for us, so this is good for us to hear. So let's look first as we jump in to the introduction, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So these first few verses give us something of an introduction to this prayer. Paul gives the reason for this prayer. "For this reason," Paul begins. And he's looking back. He's saying, "For this reason, because of this," what he's just written about, this glorious gospel, because it's true, he's going to pray for them. But also he's praying because they believe. The reason is because they have had faith. He's heard of their faith and their love because they're believing. He knows that gospel is true for them. And so he has a reason to pray for them. This is found in almost all of Paul's letters. He begins with this idea of thanking God for his hearers. He says, "First, I thank my God through," Romans 1, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world." 1 Corinthians, he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus." He's just thankful that he's heard of your faith. He's thankful that God's working in them. He's thankful. That's his response. His universal response to learning about other believers being united to the glorious gospel through faith in Jesus is thanksgiving and praying for them. Over and over, even Philemon, when he's writing about a runaway slave, he starts with, "I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. And I'm praying for you." Paul believed the gospel, and so he was thankful whenever anybody else did too. He was thankful that God was still saving sinners and thankful that the gospel was changing them. Their faith was known, and their love for the other churches, for the saints, was known. So those are the defining characteristics. When he saw that, he's like, "Man, I'm thankful. That's real. I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love," because that's what being a Christian's about. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, "If anyone says, I love God," so I trust God, I'm loving God, "but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And this is central to the Christian faith. If you love God, you love his people. If you're trusting in Jesus and love others, that's what being a Christian's about. And Paul said, "I see that in you, and I am thankful." If those things are present, faith and love, there's a reason to rejoice. And so just as an example there for us, is that our response? I think we're pretty good at that. But is this our response when we hear of other believers? We hear of their faith. We hear of their love. Is that our universal response? Or do we get skeptical? Or indifferent? Are we dulled to the work of God? Are we dulled to the wonder of God in the world, that there are other believers? Maybe this is, we can work in this. This is the discipline that we need to work in to respond with thankfulness more and more. Paul thanked God and prayed for others when he saw how God impacted them, and that's what we should do for each other. I love 1 Thessalonians 2, where he says it this way. He says, thanking God again, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, when you heard which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really was, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. So when we see God working, we should be thankful. Like, wow, look what God's doing in their lives. Do we have eyes to see that? To be purposeful, to be thankful, and to pray. It does take discipline. The spiritual discipline of personal, private prayer. Maybe as we just take this as a beginning, one little bit of application is, do you do that? Do you have a list? Say, I'm going to pray for them. I'm thankful for these church members, and I want to pray that they know God better. This other church, I want to pray for these other churches. I want to pray for these ministries. We won't do that unless we purpose to do it. And so one of the things we can do easily for that discipline, if I want to stir up a response of thankfulness and prayer for other Christians, not just in my little circle, is to have a discipline, to write it out, have a list. That can be very helpful. But it takes effort to say, I want to do that. I want to be responding in thankfulness for what God's doing in the world and pray. You might think, does it matter if I pray? Well, does it really matter? I'm praying for the same things over and over. I think we need to have a conviction that it helps us. It's good for us. It stirs up our thankfulness if we keep praying. God, I'm thankful for this believer. I'm thankful for this church member. I'm thankful for that church over there. Over and over, when they know you, that's going to change us, to move in us that spirit of thankfulness. So I think Paul's a good example for us. Even as he begins his prayer, he heard of their faith and love, and he responds with thankfulness and prayer. And then let's move to the summary. Verse 17, we have the summary statement, which is, what is he praying for primarily? To know God better. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So this is like the summary. What's he praying for? He was thankful they had come to know God and to be known by God, and he prayed that they would know him more. John Stott wrote this. He said, what Paul does in Ephesians 1, and therefore encourages us to copy, is to both keep praising God that in Christ all spiritual blessings are ours, and to keep praying that we may know the fullness of what he has given us. That's it. Praising God for what we have in Jesus and praying that we would know more of it. That we would know the fullness of this. This is what Paul is praying for us, that we would know the fullness of God, that we would know him more, that we would know the Father of glory. Like everything we saw in verses 3 to 14 was all to the praise of his glory. It's all about that glory. And that's what he brings again here. He's the Father of glory, the God displaying his glory as he works in his people. So we want to see that. Need to know him more. The great and glorious God is at work in us, and we praise him, and we pray to him, for he has given us every good gift. But we need him to reveal himself to us, that we might know him. Right? We can't find him if he doesn't reveal himself to us. We can't know more of him if he doesn't give us more of himself. So Paul prays that the Father of glory would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what he's asking for. That we would have the spirit of knowledge and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom and revelation. We always need this. This is how God works. He reveals himself to us. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's this little bit of an odd paragraph. It says this. He says, For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. So we can't know God at all unless we have his spirit. You can't know his thoughts. Like we can't know each other's thoughts. But he has the ability to give us his spirit. But he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. See, that's the work. He's given us his spirit that we might know him. And Paul's praying for these Ephesians that they would have that spirit. The spirit of God, that they might know the Father of glory. We have his spirit, and we need to have him to keep us, for him to keep teaching us. So it's right for us to pray and ask God that he might give us more of this. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to pray that for each other. And that's the core idea. That's what we need most. As you pray for each other, are you praying, would you help this brother or sister know you better? With whatever's happening in their lives, would you help them know you better? Not about finding some new thing that's not in the Bible. It's about personally knowing God in a deeper way. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is, that they know you. That is what it's about. Not just in the abstract, the knowledge of the concept of God, but the personal knowledge of the living God. That knowledge is life. Boys and girls, you know maybe you've had to do a book report on someone's life. Have you had to do a report, and maybe at your home group or in your school, or you've had to give a report of a life? Maybe at your, I know our kids had to do that with their co-op. They stood up and they talked about, Patrick did, about Patrick, St. Patrick. It was very interesting, right? Fun things. You learned a lot about the people, right? Have you done a lot of those people? That's pretty different from knowing that person. You can know a lot about them, but then to know them is to, like, what are they like when they wake up in the morning, and what gets them excited, and what gets them grumpy, and how do they respond? That's knowing the person. God doesn't want you, boys and girls, just to know a lot about him. He wants you to know him, to have a relationship with him. And we can only do that as if we would pray to him, learn from him, and as we obey him, we see him working in our lives, and we say, that's what it is to know God. When I trust him and find him working, then I know him better. It takes time and effort to know somebody, right? You can learn a lot about somebody by reading a book, but you have to know that person. You have to spend time with them. That's what God wants with you, a real relationship, to know him. And that's what Paul's praying for all of us, for Christians, that he wants you to know God. That's what life is about. We need to God for himself to show us more and more of himself. He says that Paul writes it a little differently in Colossians, where he says this: from the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Similar ideas, but now he's saying not only just know him, but know his will. We want to know him and what pleases him. What's his will for the world? That's what we need. If we're going to live a life of joy and purpose, to live meaningfully in this world, we need to know God and understand his will better. Knowing God, that's where the beginning of wisdom, right? That's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the true one is insight. To start to understand anything, we have to know God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Over and over, the Bible tells us that if you want to know anything, you have to know God. So let's pray for each other to know God better. Let's make that to be a desire of our own hearts. What do I need most? I need to know God better. I need to know him, to follow him, to know his will and what his word. And that's what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is praying that we would know. That we would be, he's thankful the Ephesians are trusting in Jesus and they're loving each other. So he prays that in their obedience, they would come to know Jesus, to know God more. But now he shifts from that specific, the general, know God more, to the specifics. What is he specifically praying for? That you may know what? Look at verses 18 to 19. This is what we see here. We have three things. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. So as we know God, he enlightens the eyes of our hearts. It's a pretty interesting phrase. The eyes of our hearts. It's evocative, isn't it? The revelation of God himself awakens our hearts. As we see him, as we know him, as our hearts are awakened. I mean, our hearts, it's ourselves, our will, the core of who we are able to perceive him. The core of spiritual life is seeing and knowing God. God enlivens our dead hearts to perceive him. The language of Ezekiel, God takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this: for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's the picture. The creator of life who made light and made our eyes to perceive light is now shining his spiritual light, who he is, and he creates the organ to perceive that, our hearts, and he gives us ability to see, and we perceive him. Our hearts are open. He enlightens us. He gives us sight where we were blind. He awakens our dead hearts that we might perceive him. So if our hearts are enlightened as we see God, he wants us to see these three things: the hope of our calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. So this is what he wants us to get. These are the three things: the hope of your calling, the greatness of his inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of his power towards us, right? So let's look at each of those. The hope of your calling. Paul wants us to know God. So that means God enlightens our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so we can know the truth about reality. We can know the future, about what God is going to do. We can have a hope. There's hope for us, the hope of our calling. Hope is something we desperately need. Now, there's plenty of false hope. There are empty promises in the world. But we need true hope, the real hope, so we can face each moment of trial. Right? And this we just sang before. When trials come, we have to know what's true. Life is going to be hard, so we have to remember what's true. So Paul wrote, he wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. They're worried about loved ones dying before Christ came back. And that's what we struggle with. What do we do? So what did he say to them? He wants them to know something. He said, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. Don't be ignorant about those who are asleep, but that you may grieve as others who do not, so you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Don't grieve like people with no hope. You have hope. Remember the hope you have. That's what this is about. And what hope is that? This is what he says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And therefore, encourage one another with these words. See, we have hope. We have hope in the midst of tragedy. We have hope in the midst of things that are scary. We have hope that Jesus is coming back, the hope of our calling. This hope profoundly shapes how we can respond to our lives. And so Paul says, we should encourage each other with this hope. Remember what's true. It's not a possibility or a likely event or a probability. In Christ, our hope is certain. It's settled in the settled work of God. That's the hope of our calling. The unchangeable, unstoppable God has called us. And he's called us into this hope to be forever with him. So friends, we need to know this more deeply. The more we're stabilized by this hope, the more we can face the events that are swirling around us. The more we can face when our bodies start failing and our relationships fracture. There's hope. When Paul says in Romans 8, he said, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we have the Spirit, but we're groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that. It's groaning. That's normal. We groan. It's hard. But we're waiting for this hope. But he says in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He said, we have hope, but that means we don't see it right now. It's going to be hard right now. We groan right now. But it's there. We hope for it. The hope of our calling. We wait. But Paul wants us to know this hope. This is for you. This hope is real. It's a certain future. This is God's love poured out for you. This is the hope that we have. This hope is not all. Paul wants us to know that our hope is not primarily or only rooted in what we get. We do get wonderful things, but it's rooted in the reality of God working in us for his glorious purpose. So he wants us to know the hope of our calling, but then he shifts with the second thing he wants, the riches of his glorious inheritance. He said that we would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Look at the grammar. This is not about our inheritance. That's true too, but that's not what he's talking about here. We talked about that last week, right? The focus here is God's inheritance. He wants us to understand the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. Peter O'Brien wrote this. He said, God's people are his inheritance, his own possession, in whom he will display to the universe the untold riches of his glory. God enlightens the eyes of our hearts so we could see the wonder that God is at work in us to display the truth of who he is. And that's amazing. That's the purpose of life. God is opening our hearts to see the riches of what he's doing in us for his glory. Paul says it in Philippians 1, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. So we're growing up in love and discernment, understanding, so that you may approve what's excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's making us glorious. He's praying that as we grow in knowledge and discernment and we're changed to love others, he's going to help us by changing us. God's changing us to approve what's excellent and to be pure and blameless. And so we bear fruit for God. We glorify him. That's what God's doing. He's growing us up. He's growing you up by his power to change you. That's his purpose. You're in his inheritance. You are glorifying God. As you choose to follow him, that's what God is doing in you. That is purpose. That is life. And Paul's moved by the Holy Spirit here. He wants us to get this. God is doing something glorious in you. And here, this is the rubber meets the road here. It glorifies God for you to obey him. It glorifies God when you obey him. That displays the truth, that you believe the truth of who God is. When you love others and do good, even when you see no other reason or see no result, you do it simply because God said do it, that is glorifying God. And there's a whole cosmic aspect to this, like some things we don't even have access to. But when you're doing that, you're showing the world, you're showing angelic beings, you're showing God himself, you're glorifying God. I am choosing to obey because God said so. That is purpose. The results are God's. Sometimes the results help us to do it. Like I'm doing this good thing because I see how much is impacting that person. But when I do it because simply God said do it and I don't know what's going to happen, that's glorifying to God. We are showing the riches of God's inheritance in us. We are glorifying him. Grant Osborne, another commentator, said, this demonstrates God's great love, that to the extent to which he truly treasures us, God has placed us in his creation to display for the cosmos his glorious riches. That shows how much he loves us. I mean, what a privilege it is for us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. So he's not talking about preachers. He's talking about Christians. You are proclaiming his excellencies as you obey him, as you choose to glorify him in your life. That ennobles everything we do. God has called you into his light and life, friends. There's a world of darkness around us. What a privilege it is. What a glory it is for us to serve God as image bearers and ambassadors. That's our purpose. We can say, look and see this dark world, here is life. Look and see hopeless world, here is hope. God is light and life and truth and love. Come and see, come and find what your soul yearns for. Stop chasing death and repent. Right, the world hears the word here, world hears the word repent. And they hear, stop doing what's fun. Stop doing what you want. But it means, no, stop doing what's killing you. Stop doing what's making you miserable. Stop doing what's never going to satisfy you. Stop doing that thing that's leading you to hell. Stop living for yourself and come and live for God. And for us Christians, as we live the quiet life of obedience, we show we believe it. As we take opportunities to share the gospel, we show we believe it. And that glorifies God. It displays the riches of his inheritance. We belong to God to display the message of hope to the hopeless world. And knowing God, we know our purpose. We have our hope. We have our purpose. And then the third thing is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. We're going to expand this next week. We're just going to touch on it this week. But Paul prays to the Ephesians, and now us, his readers, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. God wants us to see the hope of our future, the purpose of God in our present, and the power of God to get us there. God will accomplish his purpose. He will do it. If we look at ourselves, it seems impossible, but God draws our eyes up to him. Look at his great power. We have this work, the riches of his inheritance, but we don't look at ourselves to stir this up. We look at God to accomplish this for us, to work in us. The great God is going to do this. The Psalms are full of this language. The great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Great is the Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. That's the great God that has purposed to do this work in us. That's the great God that's working in us to accomplish his purposes. His power is limitless, immeasurable. That's the great God. And that power is towards us who believe, and that's the wonder of the gospel. The great God who has power that's immeasurable is towards us. It's for us to accomplish his purposes. So if you're trusting in Jesus, then God has purposed this immeasurable power to do you good and to glorify himself. Right? Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He started it. He will complete it. It's his work that does it. God's the one at work. It's his great power. And that power has no comparison. You know, you could do the math, you could compare and measure the power of an ant moving a little bit of leaf and compare that to the power of the sun. That's a pretty big comparison, right? It's almost unthinkable, but you could do the math and do that. You can't compare to the power of God. God created the sun and all the suns with a word, with no effort. His power is immeasurable, so you can't quantify it to make any kind of comparison. It's beyond any kind of comparison. So what does that mean? It means that you can never exhaust his power. It's limitless. And all that power is for you who believes. It's for you if you believe today. The only limit is his great might, and he's working according to his great might, and his might is limitless, so there is no limit. So we could say with Paul, with confidence, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Anything God calls me to do, I can do it because he's strengthening me. I can display the glory of God because he's strengthening me. I can choose to obey because he's strengthening me. See, this is the end of every excuse, the immeasurable, limitless power of God that's moved and shaped by his love and his righteousness is towards us. That means God has the will and the power to accomplish all of his purposes in all of his people, all of the time. There's no crack there, no exceptions. He has the will and the power, so he will get done all of his purposes for all of his people, all the time. That's what limitless power is. That's who God is. That's for us. So Peter could say, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. His power has given us all things. So the only excuse we have is, I don't want to. And that's not good. We need to turn our hearts. That's what we repent from and say, yes, God, I trust you. Yes, God, I will. We have all that we need by the power of God, and life is about knowing him and trusting him as he works in us and through us for his glory. And so it glorifies God when he works in us in ways that feel are beyond us. It's going to glorify God more when he's working in your life in a way that feels like it's beyond you. And so, as you're called to keep going in purity as you wait for a spouse, and it feels like you can't keep going, God's power is for you. As you're called to keep going in self-control as you love and train up your kids, and they naturally rebel because they're sinners, and then your sin gets in the way, and you feel like it's never going to change, God's power is for you. As you're called to keep sacrificing as you love your spouse, and they don't seem to be getting it, and sometimes you feel like they're never going to get it, God's power is for you. As you're called to gentleness and kindness, even as you're getting older and the world gets more annoying and irritating and your body starts hurting and it is more challenging. God's power is for you. And all of that is hard. It's beyond us. Because it's not supposed to glorify us. It shows the glory of God. We show the riches of his inheritance when we realize and trust his power is working in us. It's his glory. It's not beyond God. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God in you. So Paul's praying that we would know God and the hope that we have in him through Christ. That we would know God, that he is working in us, in you, to make you holy, to glorify him. You have purpose. And you would know the immeasurable power of God at work in you to accomplish this purpose. If you take all that together, he said, that's what it is to know God. So I know the end. The end's certain. I can trust him today. And he's going to glorify himself in me, so I'm going to do my best today. And I'm going to trust his power today. Because life is meaningful in Jesus. It is good. See, this is a great prayer. I mean, you can just take this and pray this for yourself and pray this for each other. And all of it, we say, glory goes to God. Our hope is in him. Our purpose is in him. The power is all him. So all glory goes to God. So friends, what must we do? We must believe it. It's there. It doesn't change if you believe it or not. It just changes for you. If we believe it's there, then that's life. If you've never believed, believe it. This is life for you. If you're struggling with your sin today, believe it. This is the power for you. If you're struggling for hope today, believe it. This is hope for you. Believe it. This is the truth. And if we get it, you just skip to the end. This is what you have. You can be at peace in every difficult moment. We believe on Jesus and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do love you. We thank you, Father, that in your goodness and your kindness, you have given us your word. You've given us your truth. We have hope. We have purpose. We have power. And so, Lord God, I pray you would bless each of us here that we might believe this for ourselves, we might pray this for each other, encourage each other with these words, that you would be glorified in all these things. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we glory in all that you are doing. May we glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing to